I'm going to read only half a verse from the Old Testament. You needn't turn to it. Just let me read it to you. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I suppose one of the most beautiful revelations of God our Father that ever came from the lips of the Lord Jesus is the parable of the prodigal son. At least that's what we usually call it. But I think the title is more apt if we called it the parable of the prodigal's father. It's really part of a parable, is it not? It has three parts to it. The first has to do with a sheep that was lost, and what the shepherd did to find it, and what the shepherd did after he found it, and how he rejoiced at the finding of it. The second part is about a woman who lost a coin, and what she did to find it, and what she did after she found it. And the third part is about a father who lost a son, and what he did after the son was found. I like to call this better the parable of the prodigal's father, because it is a beautiful revelation of the heart of God. God, of course, is maligned by Satan, and the multitudes of the human race are deceived into believing the lie of Satan about our God in heaven. They do not know him. But the Lord Jesus has brought to us the revelation of his heart, and he could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father also. And many cry out, what is God really like? This is what God is like. He is ready to pardon. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is slow to anger, and he is of great kindness. We see these beautiful attributes expressed in this part of the parable given by the Lord Jesus. God our Father is gracious. What is grace? Grace might be said to be that attribute of God's nature whereby he satisfies his own love for sinners by showing them his undeserved favor without reference at all to their merits or demerits. Because when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, he provided an infinite value in the universe he did not need for himself, and upon which all sinners may draw. Sin, that intolerable load that was laid upon the Lord Jesus at the cross, vast and unthinkable be its weight or measure as a burden, was not an infinite thing. There was a first sin, and thank God there will be a last sin. Vast though it is not infinite. But our Lord Jesus Christ is infinite. And when he offered himself upon the cross, he provided an infinite value that went far beyond to infinity any demands that the law could make upon us, the guilty, so that all the value of the cross that goes out beyond the demands of the law and the curse provide a means whereby God can open the treasures of heaven and in his grace pour them out upon guilty sinners. God is gracious. God gives us what we do not deserve. That was the language of the young man. He said, "Give me." Now that's the language of the human heart, is it not? The voice of youth cries out, "Give me freedom, liberty." The voice of parental authority cries out, "Give me obedience and respect." The voice of labor cries out, "Give me more benefits." And the voice of management cries out, "Give me more results, more production." The voice of the people cry out, "Give us more relief, more social benefits." The voice of government cries out, you know what they cry out, "Give me more taxes." It's the language of the human heart. Not give me what is mine, but give me what is yours. And so the young man came to his father and said, "Give me." He had no right. It was his father who had dug out the roots and blasted the rocks and prepared the soil and reaped the harvest and built the barns. It was the father's possession. "Give me." And the Bible says the father gave him, divided unto him his living or his portion. The grace of God is displayed to us not because we have earned anything, but just because he is gracious. A businessman sat in my car one day. He said, "Boyd, I must be doing something good. Look how God has blessed me." "Oh," I said, "you've made a fundamental error. God did not bless you because you are good. God blessed you because he is good." The grace of God. And so the Father gave him. Oh, the generosity of God. I was writing an editorial some time ago for our magazine, I took a few minutes to look up some of the things that we enjoy every day and discovered there are 5,000 different kinds of grass. God didn't need to give us 5,000 kinds. 5 would have been enough. There are 500,000 kinds of flowers. What roses have done? There are over 200,000 kinds of beetles. Why? And of fruits without number. Some time ago, I was on the island of Grenada. And in having traveled over 40 countries in my life, I thought I had tasted just about every fruit there was, but I discovered fruits in Grenada I had never seen or tasted before. Wouldn't apples have done? God could have given us apples. And we would have had ample variety. But this is of the very nature of God. That there are flowers in profusion that cover the hills that no man will ever see. And fishes of beauty and birds of plumage that no human eye will ever see. But such is the beneficence of the heart of God for his creature. He showers us daily with his beneficence as we sit tonight in this meeting. The flow of chemicals and minerals and order and pulsations through our body, we're not even conscious of them. And yet God, it was said of God by Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, the God in whose hand thy breath is. Am I speaking to someone in the meeting tonight and you have never bowed to this lovely Savior? Never come to the Father? Do you realize that as you sit tonight in this meeting, everything you ever possessed, every experience you ever tasted, apart from sin, every goodness you have ever enjoyed, every good night's sleep, every meal you've ever eaten, every paycheck you've ever picked up, you owe to him. The grace and beneficence of God. God is gracious. He's not only generous in his giving, but he's impartial in his giving. He doesn't just send the rain on the good farmer, but the Bible says he maketh his sun to shine upon the evil and upon the good. He maketh his rain to fall upon the just and upon the unjust. God is impartial in his giving. And God has a purpose in his giving. Why is God good to us? We who have sinned against him and violated his holy law, why is he good to the human race? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Every good and pleasant gift that comes down from the Father of life is a call to our hearts to return to him, that he might shower upon him, shower upon us, all his beneficence. God is gracious, but he is merciful. What is mercy? If the grace of God gives us what we do not deserve, the mercy of God holds back from us what we rightly do deserve, his judgment and his anger. What did the son deserve in Luke chapter 15, that prodigal rebel son that had acted in such a disgraceful fashion, despoiling his father's name? What did the son deserve according to the law? And the Lord Jesus was speaking to Pharisees who knew the law. If we were to turn back to the law, we discover that the law of the rebellious son was that he be brought to the elders of the city and they should stone him with stones until he died. That's what the law demanded, the death penalty. And the Bible says to all of us, the wages of sin is death. That is what we deserve. I saw a man in front of the White House one day, all alone, standing with a picket sign, walking up and down in front of the White House, and it said in large letters, "I want my rights." And I prayed he would never get them. For if we got our rights, then our rights are only judgment under the hand of a holy God, the vengeance that we rightly deserve. But mercy holds back the floodgates of his anger. What did the young man deserve? He deserved the killing stones upon him. What did he get? And when his father saw him, he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and covered him with kisses, pig-smelling rags and all. What a sight. Merciful. Slow to anger. The son deserves the anger of the father. For the mess of sin he had got into, he wasted his substance in riotous living. And I understand the word really is the essence of his life. He wasted in riotous living. He deserved the anger of his father for the mess of sin he got into. He deserved the anger of his father for the many sorrowing years that he caused his father. He deserved the anger of his father for the miserable motive that brought him home. What brought him home? Did he come home with a high motive to do better and to be better and to please his father and bring joy? What brought him home? "I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, make me as one of thy hired servants." What brought him home? He was afraid he was going to die of hunger in the far country. What a miserable motive that was. Father might be angry about that. I remember the night I was saved. Teenager. A little upstairs bedroom in the city of Glasgow, Scotland. Troubled about my sins, deeply convicted of my need of Christ. Afraid to die and go to hell. Threw the blankets off one night at about 10:30 and fell on my knees and cried to God to save me. And in his grace and mercy, he saved me that night. What was my motive for coming to him? To serve him? To please him? To bring joy to his heart? No. I was just a poor, frightened teenager afraid to die and perish. That was a pretty poor motive, wasn't it? But he welcomed me anyway. Is there someone in the audience tonight and you wonder about the welcome you might have if you come? Let me say that the Father is of great kindness. When the son in Luke 15 came home, it would have been kindness to give him an any old second-hand coat. But the father gave him the best robe. It would have been kindness to give him a bowl of soup in the back kitchen. But they killed for him the fatted calf. That was great kindness. It would have been kindness to give him a job in the barn. But he brought him in, sat him in the seat of a son, and gave him the ring of sonship. That was great kindness. It would have been kindness for God just to keep us out of hell. But His great kindness, He opens all heaven to our soul. It would have been kindness to give us any menial servant job for Him. But the Bible says, now are we the sons of God. And in that sonship we delight to serve. It would have been kindness of God to forgive us of our sins. But His great kindness that He has justified us, made us just and imputed righteousness to us, that we may stand before Him accepted in the Beloved. Great kindness. And He's ready to pardon. An old fellow by the name of John Brown I knew years ago. I met him on the garbage dump, which actually was quite suitable for old John. He worked for the city, part-time, and they usually put him on Saturdays because home folks and folks cleaning up their yards would take truckloads of stuff there and dump it off, and his job was to direct you to which pile of garbage to dump your truckload on. And there was a number of us cleaning up around the assembly building, and I was taking a little truckload of stuff down, and as I drove over the bumping path through the dump, I saw this old fellow waving wildly to signaling for me to come towards him, and I went over and he indicated for me where to dump my stuff, and I got into conversation with him. He was half intoxicated. When I began to give him the gospel, he reminded me that he played the trumpet in the Salvation Army band or something. And he was trying to put on some fig leaves, you know, try to make look religious. But through this, we struck up a strange friendship, and we got him out to the gospel meeting many times. And one night, he seemed to be moved under the gospel. And going home, as I walked him home that night, I said, John, if you died tonight, what would happen to you? He says, I guess old John would just drop right into hell. I said, John, it's an awful tragedy to miss God in this life. It's the supreme tragedy to miss Him forever. And he said, you know, my trouble is, I've lived for the devil. How can I blow the smoke of a wasted life in the face of God and give Him the tail end of this old life? But I reminded him of this wonderful truth. God is ready to pardon. Is there someone in the meeting tonight and you have never come for that pardon? You've never been saved. You've never received Christ as your Savior. And perhaps you do not think that God will have you. Let me remind you that He is gracious. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. And He is ready to pardon you. How is it that He can pardon you? Because of what we've been listening to tonight, of the blessed Savior who came and paid the redemption price, shed His precious blood for sin and for sinners. Now God can come out to you tonight, and His most expansive invitation, He can cry out to you, come home. Come home. What did the Son have to do to perish? Absolutely nothing. He just stayed where He was. He didn't have to commit another sin. He didn't have to get involved in any deeper iniquity. Just remain where He was and He would perish. What do you have to do tonight to perish? Absolutely nothing. Just remain as you are, out of Christ, without a Savior, with no hope or refuge nigh. Can it be? O blessed Savior, one without thee dares to die. It's an old story I have the preachers tell from a time I was a boy. Country songwriters got a hold of it, I'm sorry to say, and they spoiled it. But it's a good story in its original form. It was reputed to have taken place in the old country on a train. A gentleman was looking across at a young man on the other side of the compartment who seemed to be very agitated, standing up and looking out of the window, sitting down, putting his head in his hands, wringing his hands together. And the old gentleman said to the young man, "Sir, are you in trouble? Can I help you?" "Oh," said the young man, "I'm what they call a prodigal, and I'm going home today. But I don't know whether they'll have me back. But I wrote and told them I was coming home today, and if you want me, tie a white cloth to the tree by the railway track. And if I see a white cloth hanging there, I'll get off at the station and come home. But if there is no cloth, I'll know you do not want me. And I'll stay on the train and you'll never see me again. And sir," he says, "we're getting near now to the farm where I lived and to the old tree. And I cannot bear to look. Please, sir, will you look for me?" "Tell me then," said the old man, "when should I look?" "Look now," he says, "round the bend, look now." The gentleman rose and looked out of the window. Is there a cloth?" said the young man. The old gentleman reached down and lifted him up to the window. He said, "My boy, there's a cloth hanging on every branch, ready to pardon. Welcome home. Oh, dear man or woman, boy or girl, if you are not saved today."